Thank you, Ryan and the band. Let's open in prayer as we start this morning. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the deep, deep love of Christ, which is rich and bountiful. Lord, we don't understand it, but we thank you for it. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would give us insight, would help us to see the depth and the height and the breadth and the width of the love of Jesus Christ, that we could comprehend it so that we might be changed. This we ask, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Isaiah chapter 60. And as we start this morning, I want you to look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, which says this: Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, what Isaiah is doing here in Isaiah chapter 60, as you read that verse, right, the glory, you see there at the end of the verse, of the Lord has risen upon you. Isaiah is looking forward to a day with Israel in which the glory of the Lord will be filled in their presence. There will be a great glory. They have a future filled with glory. That's what this whole chapter is about in Isaiah chapter 60. The people of God will have a great future filled with glory because their God has not abandoned them, despite what they might think. So look at verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, and Isaiah here is writing to the future Israelites who will be in the Babylonian captivity, and he says, whereas in verse 15, you've been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I, notice the contrast, will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. The coming judgment that you're going to experience, Israel, with the Babylonians coming upon you, they're going to make you feel, verse 15, as forsaken, verse 15, as hated. But God will not leave you in that position forever. There's a future hope of glory. Verse 19 in Isaiah 60. Now he even looks at a greater day. Verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Verse 20, your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall be, all shall be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord in its time. I will hasten it. And so as Isaiah is declaring the word of the Lord, there's a picture here. You should have instantly thought of, if you know the Bible at all, the book of Revelation there, where there's a coming glory and there's going to be this glory that is hard to understand in verses 19 through 22, where there's going to be no need for a sun. The light of the Lord will always be there. There's a future glory for God's people. Time of great glory. And so what Isaiah is doing in Isaiah chapter 60 is he's offering hope to these people, to God's people. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you struggling. But I will return, and I will bring my promises to bear. There is a future hope for Israel. There is a future hope for God's people. Now, in Isaiah 61, as you keep looking in your Bibles there, Isaiah now is not just speaking of a future glory, but the one who will bring that future glory. The one who is going to bring the glory he's talked about in Isaiah chapter 60. So look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant, grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There's good news. There's good news here. Even in the midst of them wondering about where God is, even in the midst of facing the very judgment that God brought upon them through the Babylonians, he's saying there is good news in this. One's coming. Who's going to bring the glory that I've been talking about. Look at verse 8. Not only that, there's going to be true justice in this world. Verse 8, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them the recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring, verse 9, shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. God is just. He loves justice. Therefore, he's going to make everything right. He is the one who is coming. He will usher in the glory that he is proclaiming and will fix all that's been done. And then he says this in verse 10. This is interesting. I. Now, the I there is not the Lord. Isaiah is now responding to everything that he's heard. And he says in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah is saying, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. Notice, here's the reason, verse 10. For he, that is God, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He's rejoicing in verse 10. He's exulting in, notice in verse 10, the provision of God. And what's the provision in verse 10? You see it right in the middle. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. And notice the next line. Robe of righteousness. Now, for Hebrew poetry, those two lines are parallel. Meaning that the garment of salvation is the robe of righteousness. To wear a garment of salvation is to wear a robe of righteousness. To be clothed with salvation is to be clothed with righteousness. You cannot separate the two. And as Isaiah is looking forward to the day when the coming one will bring what he talks about in verses 1, 2, and 3, this good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. When this happens, there will be a righteousness and a salvation. And I will rejoice in that I will have a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. So think about the logic of Isaiah 60 and 61. Be hopeful, Israel. There's a day that's coming. Your shame you might feel now, the fact that you might feel downtrodden now, all of that's going to change. There's going to be a great glory. There's going to be a great hope that's coming. One day, you will be a glory-filled people. And now, Isaiah chapter 61, someone's going to come and bring that glory. And when that comes, you will be rejoicing in robes of salvation, which are robes of righteousness. There will be perfect harmony again in this world. One is coming to usher in this new era. Now take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came, that's Jesus, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is he reading? Isaiah 61, verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, what? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That day that's coming in Isaiah, where there will be this promise of a renewed era, a day when there will be a start, an inauguration of this new glory that's coming. Jesus made it clear in Isaiah 61, because of what he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, that what happened, what was proclaimed in Isaiah 61, Jesus was the one who's fulfilling that. Jesus is the one whom Isaiah 61 was speaking of. He's the one who's going to usher in the start of this age, an age that is characterized by the people of God, don't miss it, who will rejoice in being clothed in what? Righteousness. Who will wear garments of salvation that are a robe of righteousness. This will happen to God's people because of Jesus. This promise will come to pass. Salvation, righteousness. The topic that I've chosen to look at for several weeks is entitled in our series, So Great a Salvation, which he's talking about, right, in Isaiah 61. What a salvation that we have, something we call a gift though that has many parts, many features. And as you pull it apart, you see how amazing it is and more intricate it is. I made the mistake of forgetting to ask my wife if I could use this illustration, so today I will ask for forgiveness rather than permission. But there's an ongoing joke in Kira's family concerning a certain blanket that her mother made for her one Christmas. And as she opened it up and, you know, pulled the blanket out, everyone's like, oh, that's nice, you know, and they kind of move on, but she fell in love with it, and the rest of the family moved on, you know, past the blanket to whatever's next, whatever the next gift would be that would be opened up. And they soon found the two, her and her mother, still going on and on about this blanket, pulling it apart and saying, oh, look at this pocket, you can put your feet in there to keep them warm while you're wearing this. And they just kept going on, and there was more parts to this blanket, whereas the men in the family were like, we get it, it's a blanket, let's move on. Like, next thing, let's move on to the next thing. But really, what I'm trying to do is learn from the Kistler women, if I could say that, she's formerly a Kistler, learn to sit back and to look at the blanket. To look at salvation, this gift, and to look at the intricate details. Don't move on to the next thing. To spend some time looking at each of the parts of salvation and all that's made up in this little, really massive gift of salvation. And we looked at election first. We started there, looking at election, the fact that God chose his people to salvation in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We looked at regeneration, this miracle of the new spiritual birth that God gives to those whom he foreknew. And last week we looked at union with Christ. All the blessings of salvation flow down to us when we trust in Christ, because we are united with Christ. We are in him and he is in us. Today, we're picking on one of the words that we've been talking about already this morning, righteousness. righteousness. One of the blessings that flow to us because of our union with Christ, that's what we want to park on. With the Messiah of Isaiah 61, when he would bring salvation, remember, he would bring a robe of righteousness. We're going to look today at the topic of justification. Justification. The doctrine of justification was the center, the nexus of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther said that justification was the issue on which the church rises or falls. We need to understand justification because this doctrine, this doctrine we call justification, answers a very important question for each and every individual, and that is this: how can a person who is totally depraved, a sinner, be forgiven and not counted as guilty in God's court? That's what justification answers. So I want to start by looking at, first, the meaning of justification. Because justification, when we talk about this big word, justification, it ultimately has to do with the idea of righteousness. Righteousness, the root word that's translated justify or justification in the Bible, is a word for righteousness. Turn to page 941 or to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. I am not going to go through this whole text today, but I just want you to listen to righteousness in these verses. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It says this: but now, notice, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show, verse 26, His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you catch all the occurrences of the word righteousness in that passage? The righteousness of God, the righteousness from God. But look at verse 24. That word for righteousness is actually the root word that's translated "and are justified." It's a word that means righteous in some sense. It's the same root word, "and are justified by His grace as a gift." Because when we talk about the doctrine of justification, at its root, what we are talking about is the issue of righteousness. The issue of righteousness. It helps us understand what Isaiah, all the way back in Isaiah 61, prophesied about. A righteousness. A robe of righteousness. Because we are born into this world as sinners. We need a righteousness, right? If we're going to be part of the kingdom of God. How does that come to us? The answer is justification. Justification. Justification, if I could define it this morning, is the act of God in which He declares a person righteous in His sight. Justification is the act of God in which He declares a person righteous in His sight. Notice, I did not say makes righteous, did I? It's not the act of God whereby He makes someone righteous, but rather where He declares us righteous. And this is a very important distinction. So when you get in verse 24, when He says, "and are justified," Romans 3:24, "and are justified by His grace as a gift," we're not talking about being made righteous there. We are not made righteous by His grace as a gift, but are declared righteous as a gift. You see that type of the word used in Luke chapter 7, verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Same word, actually. They justified God. That's literally what it says. Does that mean that they made God righteous? No. Right? They declared him righteous. You can't make God righteous. He is righteous. And so what it's saying, the same root word in Luke 7:29, is they declared God righteous, having been justified with the baptism of John. They declared him righteous, the same exact idea that you have here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and are declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 5, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. You get the same type of picture. And to the one who does not work, verse 5, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted. You see there? It's counted as righteousness. There's a declaration of righteous. God justifies, he declares righteous the ungodly, his faith, verse 5, is counted as righteousness. Now notice, works can play no part in that because of verse 5, to the one who does not work. So he's not talking about a righteous living here. He's talking about a declaration of righteousness, not a making of righteousness, but a declaring of righteousness. And it can't be of works, verse 5, because it says, unto the one who does not work. So when we're talking about justification, justification answers the question as to how we who are sinners really can be saved. That's really what it's getting at. How can we enter the kingdom of God? I mean, don't fool yourselves. Look at one another. You're all sinners. If it was make righteous, God's not doing a very good job of it, practically speaking. I mean, I'm sure Thanksgiving table was just filled with all sorts of glorious things. Let's declare righteous. How can we enter the kingdom of God despite the fact that we're full of sin, have a history of sin, and we continue to sin? I mean, is that not a scandalous question? That any of us could get in there? And the answer comes in justification. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, he asks the question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, at this point, anyone that knows me has more than enough that could be charged against me. Anyone who knows you knows that you have more than enough that could be charged against you. I sin, you sin, we all sin, we all know we sin, we all know that each other sins. We pretend that we don't, but we all know it's true. We all fall short. So in a sense, when Paul asks that question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Everyone could. But it's clear that he's saying no one could, right? Because at the end of that verse, he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. You can't bring a charge. Even though we all deserve to be charged, none of us can be, because it is God who justifies, and he does it out of his grace. Now, this begs the question, how could God do this? How could God justify the ungodly, as it said? In Romans chapter 4, verse 5. How could God declare righteous that which is not righteous? How could he do that? What makes up our justification so that he could declare us who are far from righteous, righteous? And that's what I want to talk about at the latter half of the sermon this morning. The components of justification. There's two very important components that make up this gift of justification, and the first is forgiveness. In justification, God is forgiving us our sins. He wipes them away. He blots them out. I mean, the idea, even the Greek word behind forgiveness, is that of releasing or letting go. And God, in justification, lets go, releases, if you could say in that sense, that our sins, what those that we need to be forgiven of. When he forgives a person, he releases them of the penalty of those offenses. And that's what you do when you forgive others, is it not? That's why some of you really struggle with forgiveness, because you actually understand forgiveness. And you understand that when you forgive someone, you're releasing them of something that you ought to be able to hold over them, rightly and justly. But in justification, God forgives us. You see, what happens in a relationship is that when you forgive someone, when God forgives us, he gets the stuff out of the way so that we can then have a relationship with him. You see? That's what forgiveness is. The goal of forgiveness is so you get to have God in that sense, to have a relationship. So he forgives. He forgives us of that penalty that we rightly deserve for offending him, but he forgives us of that. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, and you, and this is what we sang about this morning, you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Notice how, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He forgave and nailed it to the cross. And think of your sin that way. Every time you sin, you can almost picture Christ turning and paid for. It's forgiven. It's forgiven. I mean, what a verse that is. All the debt is canceled. How much? All of it. Meaning that every sin that you've committed this past week has been canceled. Every single one. Every single one that no one in this room knows about has been canceled. That moment of bitterness and anger this past week, is that not too good to be true? Could anyone else in this room survive knowing everything that we've done and still forgive us? But God knows it all, and he forgives us. He cancels that debt, and he nails it to the cross. Forgiveness gets all of this out of the way so we can get Christ. And that's what happens in justification. When he justifies, he forgives us. But that's not all. I mean, that's enough, isn't it? Wouldn't that be enough? That right there is just amazing. But then secondly, another component of justification is what I call gifted righteousness. Justification, if it was just forgiveness, would just wipe the slate clean. That's it. And if some of us were lucky and made it through a day, by the next day, the slate wouldn't be so clean anymore. So it's not just simply that God forgives us and wipes the slate clean, but what would keep us from not needing to be justified every day? It's not just a clean slate in forgiveness. This is amazing, but it's something positive. He actually gifts righteousness. That's what he does in justification. At the moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ, now here's where it ties into last week. What does he do? What happens at salvation? When we come in faith, what happens? Us and Christ get united. He unites us to Christ the moment we place our faith and trust in Christ. And as we're united to Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins, and not only that, a gift of righteousness, because we're no longer looked through the lens of our fallenness, but the one to whom we're united to, an alien righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. so that his righteousness becomes the righteousness through which the Father looks at us. And if forgiveness was not enough, then I don't know what to make of the fact that when God looks at me, he's looking at me united with Christ and the righteousness I have in him. It is gifted to us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9? That his goal in life was to be found not in a righteousness of his own, but what? Righteousness of Christ, if I could sum it up. A righteousness that comes from faith in God. A righteousness that comes from being united with Christ and is imputed to us. That's why Paul calls Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, our righteousness. He is our righteousness. In justification, we're forgiven and we're found then in the lens of Christ. Looked at through the lens of Christ, we're declared righteous. We are justified. We are declared righteous. That is what justification is. And that is just one little part of the whole gift of salvation that we've been looking at. And now just take the time to think of those things. Gifted righteousness and forgiveness of sins. I mean, what a gift salvation really is, huh? I mean, we got to pull that blanket out and keep looking at it. Because we haven't even talked about, if you're a believer this morning, we haven't even talked about your current life really now. We've talked about election in the past. Yeah, union with Christ, regeneration, which again is a kind of a past event. Justification, which has an initial justification, a past event. There's a future justification as well. And we haven't even talked about the everyday living today. I mean, what a gift salvation really is that we all have as believers in Christ. That was one aspect of justification I left out. And look at Romans chapter 4. You're already there. Verses 1 through 5. There's an important thing, which is a horrible word. Never use thing in your writing or preaching, but too late. There's a very important thing attached to justification that's connected with justification. That when you talk about justification, you will always see this usually brought up. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If he was declared righteous because he acted righteously, now it might be something to boast about, right? What does the scripture say? Verse 3. Here it is. Abraham what? Believed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, verse 4, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes faith, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And key to understanding justification is the word faith. Faith. The one who believes. Verse 5. But believes in him. Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God justifies those who put their faith in him, who follow Abraham's faith, who follow David's faith. So that David can say, blessed, verse 7, are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Why? Not because, verse 8, not because they work for it, but because the Lord will not count his sin. So it would be remiss of me as your pastor to talk about justification all morning and never once say that you must have faith in Christ if you're going to be justified. You must have faith in Christ. It is faith in Christ. It is not the works you do. It is rather your trust in the Savior. The works come, and that's what we're going to talk about 2 weeks from now, or something like that. Maybe we're doing Christmas 2 weeks, one of those. We'll talk about sanctification, but justification, that declaration of righteousness, receiving of a righteousness that is not yours, that is only comes because you're united with Christ, that only comes through faith. And of course, the simple exhortation of this sermon is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Because apart from that, no one can be justified. What a great salvation we have, huh? We're not even halfway through. And even at the full way through, we're not even going to be done, Jerry. We're still going to keep going. We talk about it more. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Do thank you, Lord, for your truth. There's so much more to talk about even in justification, Lord. But I pray that even this little whetting of the appetite would get us more into the Word, more into understanding who we are, this great gift of salvation, Lord, that you have forgiven a people who are undeserving and you have united them to Christ so that they could be found in his righteousness. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.